I'll just pray before we read from the scripture. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we continue to look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we won't just consider it a missive sent by a man long ago to a people long gone. But Lord, we might consider it a letter from the Holy Spirit to us. Open our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears and open our minds that we might hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and the third chapter thereof. And I'm going to continue where we left off last time. I will read from verse 9, but I'm going to preach from verse 16 until the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. Amen. Well, although I divide up the text, Paul is really addressing the same issue he's been addressing since the beginning of the book. And there are two things going on in the Corinthian church which are not good. In fact, there are many things going on in the Corinthian church which are not good. But right now, he settles upon two in particular. The first one is factionalism. Factions. Cliques, little groupings have developed in the church. Number two, it would appear that teachers have entered the church who may be saved people. Their sermons are very florid, very eloquent. They're skilled in rhetoric. But it might be they're rather worldly in their thinking. And though they are considered to be wise, in fact, they appear to be circumnavigating or neglecting the doctrine of Christ crucified which perhaps they consider rather rough and ready. Well, Paul continues to address those two issues in verses 16 to 23, which I'm going to consider. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, he was preaching about that weeks ago. Why hasn't it moved on? But I've been dissecting Paul's argument. Paul, of course, is still in his particular train of thought. So let's consider verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, Paul addresses that as though to say, you ought to know. Perhaps he told them himself. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, this is a remarkable expression. He's likening the Corinthian church to a temple. But let's remember, at the time that this letter was written, no church buildings existed. There was no great tower with arches in Corinth. There was no spired roof or dome which said above it, Corinthian church. Paul is definitely not talking about a building. He's talking about the people. And I'm sure you've heard it said many times that the church is the people and not the building. Okay, that's fine. But the Corinthians in particular, they were not the model church. There's a great deal going wrong in this fellowship. I do wonder if the Lord foreordained for these letters to be passed on to us, number one, that we might be warned, but number two, that pastors and church leaders might compare what's going on in their church to what went on in Corinth and think, well, thank goodness we haven't got that here. And yet, despite all of that, the Corinthian congregation is the temple of God. Now, in Corinth itself, there were many temples. It is a type of building with which the Corinthians would have been most familiar. There was a temple of Apollo, a temple of all the gods which were there. But I don't think Paul is picturing the pagan temples, which essentially were places of idolatry and sexual prostitution. Some of the Corinthians probably were a bit like that. But that is not the picture Paul is trying to paint. I think the picture he is painting really is of the great temple of the one true God then at Jerusalem. It isn't there now, but I think it was there when Paul wrote this letter. And it would arguably have been, I think, the most imposing building in the world. It was huge. It wasn't Solomon's temple that had been destroyed 500 or 600 years before. This is what we call Herod's temple because Herod rebuilt it, and very grand it was too. But Paul doesn't say the Corinthians are the temple of God because of their grandeur or because of their style or their skill. Indeed, that's part of their problem. They consider themselves to be sophisticated. They consider themselves to be wise and cultured, and that is part of the problem. No. They are the temple of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. A temple was a building in which a god or gods was said to dwell. The God of heaven deigned to dwell in the Holy of Holies of Solomon's temple. And the Spirit of God comes into and inhabits the heart of the believer. Now, let me tell you, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. It's a guarantee. It's a deposit of things to come. If you're a Christian, it's not something you need to ask for. You already have it. No, don't get me wrong. We need to be refilled with the Spirit. I do more daily and daily. But every believer has the Spirit of God. That is what Paul is saying. So having established that the Corinthians are the temple of God, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Anyone who disrespected a temple in the ancient world was disrespecting the deity with which it was identified. And which is why procedures in temples tended to be rather strict. Paul is talking about the temple of God being defiled, which means the Corinthian church. He says the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Well, the question must be asked in verse 17, who is defiling the temple of God? Now, I've heard this text be used to tell Christians not to smoke, because after all, your body is a temple. Why would you have all that tobacco and nicotine put inside? And that may or may not be a valid point. But I don't think smoking is an issue for the Corinthian church. They have plenty of other issues. No, the issues at Corinth is the rivalry and the factionalism. Oh, I'm Paul's man. Oh, that's Peter's brigade over there. Oh, Apollos' crew, they sit in that corner and they don't talk to anyone else. That's the problem. And these teachers who talk about their wisdom and they bring a bit of Greek philosophy in and they're wise and they're clever and they're sophisticated, they are the ones who are defiling the temple of God. Now, in verse 18, Paul gives a very kind of dire warning. He says, let no one deceive himself. Now, for the Greek word deceive, he puts an X at the beginning, E-X. In other words, it might be translated, let no one thoroughly deceive himself. He uses there a strong expression. You know, there are many people I can think of who are, they've deceived themselves. But I think what Paul is saying in verse 18 refers more to a self-inflicted blindness. He says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So remember, in the ancient Greek society of which Corinth was part, if you study the latest philosophy or you follow the latest philosopher or school of thought, I'm a Stoic, I'm an Epicurean, and they debated and discussed, all very interesting stuff. But Paul is making the point here that you might be considered clever and intelligent by the standard of the world, and yet deeply foolish in the eyes of God. And the warning in verse 18 is, make sure that is not you. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, well, from a historian's point of view, we are living in a different age to the Corinthians. Some people like to neatly divide history up. I am one of them. In practice, I don't think it really was that way, but the ancient world typically finishes around the year 500. From 500 to 1500, we call it medieval. From 1500 onward, we call it modern. So Paul was writing two ages ago, according to our modern Western reckoning. And let me tell you that there are things which were taught in the ancient world which were the latest scientific ideas which we simply don't accept. Aristotle talked about humours and that there is an imbalance of the humours in the body and that by doing this or doing that you can restore someone to health. Plato talked about there being a perfection in the spiritual world of which everything in this world is but a replica. Well, it's an interesting idea, but we don't believe it. So even by our standards, the wisdom which the Corinthians were talking about is out of date. We don't accept that anymore. Could it be that a lot of the stuff which we today consider to be correct and accurate and wise is also not correct? There are many worldviews out there. The Christian worldview is simply one among many. But I ask you, are you wise or foolish? You might have the latest neo-Marxist worldview. I'm pretty sure you'd be a hit in any university. But what does God reckon to that view? If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. In other words, the gospel is and always has been considered a foolish worldview. You tell people that you think God created the world and they'll sometimes look at you like you're stupid. You tell people that there is a spiritual dimension, a heaven and a hell, and they'll say you need your head looking at. You tell people that there is such a thing as objective morality. In other words, an action is right or wrong, regardless of the situation in which it was performed, and they'll say you are ill-advised and ill-educated. And Paul is almost inviting us here to forego the recognition of the world, to give up on worldly views, which seem popular at the time, but are going to be exposed for being foolishness, and says, take up this foolish idea of Christianity, the foolishness of the cross. Live by that. Teach that. Preach that. Talk about that. You'll be considered foolish here. But in the eyes of God, you'll be wise. And those who are not prepared to do that are thoroughly deceived. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Again, how many schools of political science, how many economic theories, how many philosophical views, how many religions are there, all clamoring and jostling to be heard? But Paul says, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. You can't see it from here. But to my left is an aquarium. Inside are about 15 tropical fish. Now, fish, I don't think are especially intelligent. Neither do I think, I don't think they communicate to each other. Maybe they do, but I don't think they do. But let's just imagine they can and they do. What would they be thinking about in that little world? Every evening, between 4:30 and 5:00, there is a vibration in the house. And even without turning the light on, they detect my footsteps approaching the aquarium and they start swimming about very quickly. And they go to the surface. Why? Well, they might not be especially intelligent, but they know the food is coming. And sure enough, every evening I sprinkle those little flakes of food which they gobble up. Now, what if over there now, my fish are somehow communicating to themselves about where the food comes from? They know there is a vibration as my feet approach the tank. The lid is lifted, more shaking. What if they're discussing among themselves now that they're fed every evening by an earthquake? Every evening there is an earthquake, and when the earthquakes, the food floats down from the sky. And what if they were to take it further? One of them, the yellow gourami, he's smarter than the others. He says, well, if we're fed by an earthquake, maybe we were created by an earthquake. There is a degree of wisdom to that. But they'd be wrong. They came from a pet shop in Burnley. And the food? It came from a supermarket in Colne. And when I walk in my house, it's no earthquake. Now, of course, I, being far wiser than those fish, I know that. And I know that if that is what they were thinking, they would be wrong. Now, they're not thinking it, because I don't think they think anything. But imagine God, who knows everything, looking down on our planet, seeing this idea, that philosophy, and he shakes his head and he says, what foolish people they are. They reject me and they come up with all these dreams and foolish ideas to explain the world in which I put them. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And then Paul quotes a couple of texts from Job chapter 5 and from Psalm 94. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And there are two points made there in those quotations. The first one is that the wise people, the clever people, the movers, the shakers, the influencers, in fact, they're being crafty. Often they're coming up with clever ideas, which perhaps cynically they don't themselves believe. And those who are wise, in fact, their wisdom is futile, futility, pointless. It doesn't work. We can't see that. But God, from the perspective of eternity and knowing all things, can and does. So Paul says, therefore, let no one boast in men. I imagine the Corinthian church, and they say, oh, next Sunday, our speaker is such and such a person. And the Corinthians are excited, because this particular preacher, he's so beautiful to listen to, and he knows all the latest theories. Oh, he's a Christian, but he can hold himself up with the philosophers. Oh, we can give them a run for their money. Oh, he's wise. He makes us look clever. Because we are kind of like his followers. Paul says, therefore, let no one boast in men. Men are foolish. Men are wrong. Men with their foolish ideas defile the temple of God and therefore bring about God's wrath and destruction. But look how in verse 21, Paul makes a rather astonishing claim. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Well, what does that mean? Let's read on, because he says it again. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or all things to come, all are yours. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, in one way, he addresses the factionalism of those who follow Apollos and those who follow Paul and those who follow Peter. If you're in Christ, Paul is your apostle and Apollos is your teacher and Peter is your teacher You don't have to belong to their particular grouping. You know, we in Britain and indeed the Western world, you will find Christians in different churches going by different names. We happen to belong to a congregational church. There are believers in Anglican congregations, in Baptist congregations, in Pentecostal congregations, in Presbyterian congregations. Would I not be deemed foolish by you if I said, oh, I only read Bible commentaries written by congregationalist believers? Well, of course I would. The whole rich heritage of our Christian history belongs to me and belongs to you. And Paul and Apollos and Peter belong to the Corinthians. They all belong to them. Therefore, do not attach to one man, because they're all yours. God sent them that you might be blessed by them. But he makes a deeper, broader point than that. The world or life or death, things present and things to come, all are yours. The Christian believer, if he or she knew the splendors of heaven, which will soon be enjoyed, I think would live and think so much differently today. Have you ever heard that expression that some Christians are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use? I think that is absolute rubbish. If we were more heavenly minded, we'd be of far more earthly use. All things are the Corinthians. Things to come, heaven, joy, the eternal world, the incredible inheritance which is ours in Christ, fellowship with all the apostles, fellowship with all the teachers like Apollos. So don't boast in men. Don't show off about the latest idea. Don't set your sights so low. Don't cheapen your appetite. In Christ, all good and holy and beautiful things are ours in Christ. And look, there's something even more incredible in verse 23. So if in verse 22, the apostles and the world and life and death are ours and are to be enjoyed and anticipated, verse 23 is even more spectacular. These Corinthian people, and a rum bunch they are too, belong to Christ. What's better? To have lots of things, or to be loved? Christ is the most beautiful, the most gorgeous, the most stunningly, dazzlingly attractive being in the cosmos. And he loves you. You are his special possession. And that is why we get called home. Because he longs to be with us in person. He's with us now by his Spirit. Paul said that before. And Christ is beloved by the Father, and if we are in Christ, we too are God's. As in, we belong to God's. We are not God's. We belong to God. And God the Father desires and loves us because he desires and loves the Son. And it's almost as though Paul here is telling the Corinthians to look up. Look away from the wise guys who come to preach. Look away from Peter, Paul, and Apollos, and look up to Christ. All things are yours. Life and death. The world. Every good thing. Stop seeing yourself as belonging to this one or belonging to that one. Being a Baptist or a Congregationalist or a Presbyterian. As belonging to Paul's school of thought or Peter's school of theology. Rather, look to Christ, for you are his. And Christ is God's. That is the antidote to divisions in a church. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And if someone comes along preaching the latest version of worldly wisdom, by God's sight standard, they are foolish. Rather, look to Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. Amen.